having breakfast with a couple of you a week or two, several weeks ago. And of course, I enjoy having lunch or breakfast or even dinner. I prefer lunch or breakfast because I like to do dinner with the family. But if you're in Lincoln and or if you're here in Perth and you want to spend time with me, I like to grab lunch or breakfast. And it's a great way for us to be able to talk about ministry, talk about life, and for me to be able to be a pastor to you individually as well as the pastoring that I get to do through the public teaching of God's Word. And while I was sitting down and having breakfast, I heard something from you that was very much like what I've heard a number of times from different people, where they say, if you can't say something in 10 minutes, it's not really worth listening to. And I thought, boy, you know. Now, this person wasn't saying that to me. They were quoting somebody else that was saying that, okay, just to be fair. And I said, well, you know, I can say what I want to say in 10 minutes. It's just that I want to say five or six things. So I do want to say five or six things this morning, if you'll bear with me in the next 45 minutes to an hour. And you can open up your Bibles there to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 is where we will find ourselves in God's Word. We've been studying systematically through the book of Galatians together. We've been seeing that to be evangelical is really to be all about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We are an evangelical church, or evangelical free is our name. And so this helps us to understand, well, what does it mean to be all about the gospel, which is what the word evangel means. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And I found this as a graphic that another church used as they were teaching through the book of Galatians. And I've said this before as we've been studying through this book, that the real formula here, if you want to put the book of Galatians into mathematics, and I like mathematics, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And Jesus plus something equals nothing. That if you try to add anything that we could do in order to be right before God to what Jesus Christ has done, you basically end up nullifying what Jesus Christ has done. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, not by the works that we do. And so when you understand that, then you know that you don't have to add church attendance, you don't have to add being baptized, you don't have to add keeping the Ten Commandments, you don't have to add anything that we do to what Christ has done in order to have God's smile, in order to have forgiveness of sins, in order to have the hope of eternal life, in order to have a relationship and be restored with Jesus Christ now, that it's not dependent upon us, but it's all dependent upon the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the whole message of the book of Galatians, and it's a beautiful and glorious message. And Paul loves it so much that he's willing to say hard things. He's willing to fight for it. If you look there in Galatians chapter 5, but we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15, and we're slowing down a little bit as we've gotten into Galatians chapter 5, because I really have been looking forward to Galatians chapter 5, and this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, where Paul takes all of the teaching that he's been giving on justification, that is, how to be right in God's sight, how to be declared righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ, and shows how this works. How this works practically on a daily basis in Christian living. And it's a tremendous chapter that is so neat how God has worked it, that in our Sunday school we're studying the same thing, the fruitfulness of the Christian life in John 13, 14, 15, and we're in John chapter 15 where the vine and the branches and the fruitfulness, and here we are in Galatians 5 with the fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, and all of these things. It's so neat to be able to see the different passages of Scripture focusing us in on the same thing. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul is willing to say hard things because he loves people and he loves the gospel. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. That is, that you won't accept any other position on spiritual life, on justification, on having our sins forgiven. But the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. That Paul is calling for anyone who teaches a different gospel than what he has taught to be cast out of the church, that this is an issue to divide over. This is an issue to exercise church discipline on, because the gospel is everything. It's what it means to be evangelical. It's what it means to love people. Now, false teachers can be very nice, but they are not loving. And Paul, a true teacher, sometimes he doesn't sound that nice, but he is loving. And when he's calling for people to be cast out of the church because they're preaching a different gospel, he's not being nice, but he is being loving. He's doing what's best for the person. He's doing what's best for the church. He's doing what's best for God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, you have even stronger language where he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Because the issue going on here in Galatia, which is different from today, but it's at heart the same thing, is that people have come into the church and said, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Unless you are circumcised and then keep the law of Moses, you're not really a Christian. You're not really following God's word. And so Paul says, you know, if you think that being circumcised, and that's cutting some skin off of, the male organ, that if that's going to make you holy, if that's going to make you a part of God's people, if that's going to justify you, well, then logically, why don't you just go the whole way? Why don't you just cut the whole thing off? And this is God's word, okay? This is not crude language that I'm coming up with. This is God's word, and every word of God is inspired. It's coming from the heart of God. This is God's attitude. And he says hard things. He says offensive things because he loves. And that is an amazing thing. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is offend somebody. And that's so contrary to where we are in our culture, but sometimes the most loving thing you can do is offend somebody to their core. And Paul is willing to do that, not for himself, but for their sake and for the sake of the gospel. Now, where we are in verses 13 through 15, let's read it together. That sets the context of the book. It sets the context of Galatians chapter 5. Here we are. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And what we see in these three verses are two different ways to live life. And there really are only two different ways to live life. And I'm going to let you know up front here that the two different ways are not liberalism and conservatism. Those, sometimes, we think are the two different ways to live life. We see Fox News, we see CNN News, and we say, well, those are the two different ways you can go. You can either go conservative or you can go liberal. Those are not the two ways. Conservatism and liberalism are really different ways of doing the same thing. And the opposite way is going to be shown to us in these verses. There's really only two ways. Let me explain. There was an article on May 14th, 2013, not that long ago, less than a year ago, in Discovery News. Discovery Network has a news part of their website. And I found this article. There was a Syrian rebel commander in a propaganda video. You're familiar with the war that's been going on in Syria. You know, a year ago, when this article was posted, already 80,000 people had been killed in the 2 years that the conflict had been going on. 80,000 people killed in Syria over this conflict between what appears to be two opposing forces, but which has at heart sinners against sinners. There's really only two ways. There's the way of righteousness, there's the way of God, there's the way of Jesus Christ, and there's the way of the flesh. The way of the flesh is war. The way of the flesh is killing. The way of the flesh is sin. And the way of the flesh, in this video of the Syrian rebel commander, his name is Abu Sakkar. He's a commander of the independent Omar al-Farouk Brigade. He eats the heart of a dead government soldier. The article is called Eating the Enemy, a Savage Act But Not New. And in the article it goes on to state that eating the enemy is as old as time. And I would give a slight correction to that. I would say eating your enemy is as old as sin. This is the way of the flesh. This is the way of the wicked. The Scythians, the Chinese, the Iroquois, the Ashanti, the Aztecs, many others, are known to have eaten the hearts and other body parts of slain enemies. The Aztecs believed that the sun god had to be fed with the still beating hearts of human beings. And they believed that unless they cannibalized their defeated enemies, their world would collapse. In most cases, eating the enemy was an extreme form to obtain complete revenge over one's foes. It was also aimed at absorbing the qualities of the deceased rivals. While the heart was eaten to gain courage and power, the other parts of the body, such as the brain and tongue, were swallowed to assume knowledge and bravery. Well, the article goes on, but you get the idea. Why do I bring up this gruesome imagery this morning? Well, notice what Paul says in verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And verse 15 gives us the alternative to verse 14. Love your neighbor as yourself, or bite and devour one another. Those are the only two options that are available to us in life. You either serve people, or you use people. You either act like Jesus Christ, or you act like a cannibal. And that is our subject this morning. Now, I did some searches on eating your enemy, and I came across this Nike t-shirt. There's a promotional video for, well, it was a documentary video on mixed martial arts fighting, and the name of the video was Eat Your Enemy. And so this metaphor is still a strong metaphor in our culture to describe how people treat their enemies. And we read about this in Sunday school with Jesus' instructions on how to treat your enemies. And it's completely contrary to Nike. And Jesus Christ comes in, and the freedom and the liberation that He brings to us is to free us from that sin. It's to free us from that kind of vengeance. It's to free us from that kind of consumption of one another, the biting and the devouring, and taking what is others for ourselves. It comes in and it breaks those chains, and it makes us a family that is a true family, a family of service and love. It's a beautiful thing. So this morning, in Galatians 5, 13 through 15, we're going to contrast the two ways. And the words that best describe the two ways to live life in this passage are charity or cannibalism. You will do one or the other on a daily basis. In the way that you treat your spouse, in the way that you treat your kids, in the way that you treat your workers, in the way that you treat your boss, in the way that you treat Republicans, in the way that you treat Democrats, and in the way that you treat people, it's going to be one of these two ways. There are no other options. So first, we'll look in verse 13 at the two ways, and then we'll examine them one at a time. Verse 14 really shows us the second way. And there's a typo there, that should say 15. Verse 15 shows us the way of the flesh. So let's start in verse 13. Look at it again with me. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. There's the two ways. There's the way of the flesh, but there's the other way. Through love, you can serve one another. And this is the freedom that we were called to. Now notice that it is possible to abuse freedom. He says, you were called to freedom, brothers, only this. That you have to keep something in mind when you're thinking about your freedom in Jesus Christ. You have to keep in mind that you don't use freedom as an excuse for sin. Let me illustrate. Pastors will often come across Christians who have set their minds on some sin. Whether it's living with their girlfriend, whether it's divorcing their spouse, whether it's persisting in some immoral lifestyle. And they'll say, I know God will forgive me. I've decided I'm going to do it. We're under grace. I know God forgives. I'm just going to do it and ask God for forgiveness later. Not under law, I'm under grace. That is an abuse of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, when you're talking about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, there's two ways to attack it. You can attack it the way that I just said. You can abuse the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Or you can attack it by going on the other side and saying, you know, people are just going to sin if you tell them that God won't judge them for their sins. If you tell them that you can believe in Jesus Christ and be justified, and that all of your sins have been forgiven, all of your sins will be forgiven, and that you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to go to heaven, then people are just going to sin. And the Judaizers, they came into the churches of Galatia and they said, Paul, you can't just tell people that they're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. You have to tell them they have to keep the law. The only way to keep people from sinning is to tell them you need rules. You need laws that if you don't obey them, you're going to hell. And that's where a lot of churches are. They're like, we can't just have a bunch of sinners running around. We have to make rules so that they keep the rules so they go to heaven. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the answer. Rules are not the answer to keep people from sinning. I like the way Martin Luther put this dichotomy, this dilemma, falling into legalism or falling into license. Those are the two errors that are here. Don't get the two errors confused with the two ways that I talked about up here, although they're related. The two errors are more like conservatism and liberalism. Okay? It's two ways of living in the flesh. So they're really the same thing, but they look different. Martin Luther said that most Christians are like drunk horsemen. They fall off one side of the horse into legalism, then they get back up on the horse and fall off on the other side of the horse into license. And license means, well, God doesn't love me for what I do, so God doesn't care what I do. God doesn't love me for what I do, so I can do whatever I want. That's license. That's abusing God's grace in order to sin. Legalism then gets off on the other side of the horse and says, well, I need rules to keep me in line. I need rules that if I break, I know I'm going to hell so that I fear God and I keep his rules. So you can fall off on one side of the horse or the other side of the horse, but they're both fleshly ways. They're both not the way of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's opponents come into the churches. They say the only way to keep people in line is rules. Freedom is scary. We can't trust people to do what's right. We need to limit their freedom and incarcerate them under the law. That's their teaching. That's not the way. Look at verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Paul is answering the charge of lawlessness. And lawlessness is a real problem in the church. It always has been. That in the first century, there were Gentile churches that abused the grace of Christ, like the Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Keep your marker there in Galatians. We'll be back soon. Turn back a few books to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Show you an example here of license happening in the churches, abusing God's grace. Now, notice this. You could write this down. This is really, really helpful. License is abusing God's grace. Misusing God's grace in order to sin. Legalism is abusing God's law. Misusing God's law. There's law and there's grace. They both have a place. They both have a purpose. Legalism misuses the law. License misuses grace. They're both wrong, and they're both fleshly. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you've got an example of the Corinthians misusing, abusing God's grace in order to allow themselves to sin, in order to be slaves of sin. 1 Corinthians 6, I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me. That's a statement of freedom from the law. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. You're free in Christ, but don't let your freedom be used as an opportunity for sin. Don't turn that freedom into a starting block into sin. Don't abuse the grace of God for sin. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated. Being dominated by sin is not freedom. Notice verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Here the Corinthians had a proverb, a saying that they would use, that food is for the body. And so that was their attitude towards sex. Doesn't matter what you do with your body. What matters is that your heart is right before God. The body doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want in your sex life. And they were abusing the grace of God in this way. And it's not new. It hasn't gone away either. It was in the first century. It was in the fifth century. It's in the 21st century. This is a problem. There are a lot of justified sinners running around who are abusing the grace of God, misusing their freedom, actually making themselves slaves of sin. But it's not something that just the Gentiles did. The Jews did it too, which is surprising. We always think of the Jews as being the legalists and not the ones who are falling into license. But I'll show you an example in the book of James. Come towards the back of the New Testament. James is after Hebrews, before 1st and 2nd Peter. And in James chapter 1, you find that even Jewish people could fall into this abuse of God's grace and become given to sinful license. James 1, verses 22 to 27. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So even in the Jewish churches, there were those who thought, well, I go to the right church, I listen to the right message, I believe God's grace, so it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what I do. And they were missing the connection. They weren't living their freedom in Jesus Christ, but they were using it as an opportunity for the flesh. And I want you to understand this, that the Christian life is not lawlessness. We are not under the law, but we are not without the law of Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We are not under the law, we are under grace, but we do not live as those who are lawless, those who are given to sinful license. I'll quote for you Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. You don't have to turn there. The words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That if you are the type of person who lives your life by your own rules, if you're the type of person who says, I get to decide for me what's right and what's wrong, then you are lawless. You are a law to yourself. You do not submit to God's law, but instead you're making up your own rules. That's what it means to be lawless. And that is not the Christian life. That is not what grace has set us free for, in order to make our own rules. I call this autonomy. Autonomy is from two words, autos, which is self, and onomy, which is law. So you're your own law. You're making your own rules. If that's you, you are what the Bible says as lawless. You don't know Christ. You will not enter into the kingdom. You are a sinner, not a saint. That's what it means to be lawless. The Antichrist is called the lawless one. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So the person who is lawless, the person who is autonomous, he is brother to Antichrist. He is like the son of destruction. And anyone who is living a Christian life that is autonomous, not subject to the law of liberty, the law of Christ, our place is to warn them. Our place is to encourage them, to say, it's not too late to repent. It's not too late to believe. It's not too late to be saved and to enter into true liberty, true freedom. You see, when we say God doesn't love you for what you do, that does not translate into God doesn't care what you do. I don't love my children for what they do, but I do care what they do. I'm not going to cast my children out of my family for anything they might do. If they disrespect me, if they disrespect their mom, if they disobey God, if they live a sinful life, I'm not going to say, I'm not your dad, you're not my child. They're going to be my child, I'm going to be their dad no matter what they do, but that doesn't mean that I don't care deeply about what they do. God cares deeply about what you do. And as His child, He will train you, He will correct you, He will do whatever is necessary, He will be reckless with everything else in pursuit of your heart, in pursuit of Christ being formed in you. Freedom is not lawlessness. Freedom is not license. What is true freedom? What are we free from? If you're going to understand what true freedom is, then you have to know, well, what do we need to be free from? In Romans 6:22, I'll just quote it for you. Paul says, you have been set free from sin. As Jesus taught, all who commit sin are the slaves of sin. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. That real slavery is not social, political, economic, whatever. Real slavery is spiritual. God is a spirit. That the spiritual world is more real than the physical world. And so many of the things that are in our physical world are a picture, it's a metaphor, it's a teaching illustration of God's character, God's nature, and us created in the image of God. And so when you see political slavery, when you see economic slavery, when you see social slavery, recognize that as a picture of what true slavery is, and that is slavery to sin. When sin dominates your life, when sin controls your motivations and your actions and your thoughts and your words, and when you're not able to forgive somebody, and that bitterness is there, and it poisons your relationship, and it ruins your marriage, and it drives people apart, that's slavery. That's slavery. That's bondage. And that's the bondage that God has come to set us free from. You're not set free so that you can go back to that bondage. You're set free so that you can live according to Christ. You're set free from sin in Romans 6:22. In Romans 7:4, Paul says, you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. You're set free from sin. You're set free from the law. You're set free from its curse. You're set free from death. These are what you've been set free from. That's what true freedom is. And so the law of Christ, the law of liberty, I like James says that twice. In James 1:25, which we read, and also James 2:12, he calls the Christian life, the rules that we live by, the law of liberty, the law of Christ. I don't make up the rules. God makes up the rules. He doesn't even really make up the rules. He is the rule. He reveals himself to us. And I live according to his instruction. That's what a rule is. That's what a commandment is. It's instruction. This is the right way to do it. He's the lawgiver. I follow the law of Christ, which is different from the Mosaic law. People have a confusion with that because the Mosaic law is from God. The Mosaic law does have the same ethic as the law of Christ. And so when people say we've been set free from the law, they get confused and they think, well, if I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to get God's blessing and to be a part of God's covenant, then do I just go around breaking the Ten Commandments? Does it not matter? No, we still have a law. It's just a different law system than the Mosaic law. We have the law of Christ, as Paul calls it in Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that brings us to verse 14, back in Galatians. We contrasted the two ways, talked about what true freedom is versus the bondage of sin. Now, let's take a closer look at the ethic of the old law and the new law, and that is an ethic of charity. I sometimes prefer to use the word charity instead of the word love, because when we hear the word love, sometimes we think like. You know, if you really like somebody, you tell them, I love you. And that's not the same thing. That when we're talking about loving somebody, we're talking about the commitment to do what's best for them, whether you like them or not. That charity has that idea in it. That you're giving something that is yours, you're giving from yourself for the good of somebody else. That's love. And you don't even have to like that person. You're supposed to love your enemies. And it's hard to like your enemies. And God doesn't say like your enemies. He says love your enemies. Do what's best for them. Be willing to suffer and sacrifice to serve them. That's what I mean when I'm talking about love. And that's what the scripture means when it's talking about love there in verse 14. Let's look at it again. Galatians 5:14. The whole law, here he's talking about the Old Testament law, the books of Moses and all the covenants and all the commandments that are part of the Old Testament. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here Paul is summarizing the law. He's talking about what the ethical heart of the law is, and that is loving your neighbor as yourself, which is a quote from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, Paul is following the teaching of Jesus Christ in this summary of the law. And I want you to see for yourself Jesus Christ doing the same thing in Matthew chapter 22. Go back now to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and chapter 22, where Jesus also summarizes the Old Testament law in the word love, or as the older translations put it, charity. Matthew chapter 22, and I want you to look at verses 36 through 40. Teacher, this is a lawyer, an expert in God's law, the books of Moses. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The ethical heart of God's law was loving God and loving your neighbor. And all the other commandments just fleshed that out. It showed how it was supposed to happen. Now, that confuses Christians, and we start to say, well, if we're not under the law, does that mean we're not supposed to love one another anymore? And it's like, no. We don't keep the law of Moses. What we keep is the law of Christ. We keep the fulfillment of the law. And they have the same ethical teaching, but they do have differences. That the purpose for the law of Moses was not to justify. It was condemned. The power in the law of Moses was the power of sin and death. The new covenant, the law of Moses is the old covenant, the new covenant has a new purpose. Not condemnation, but justification. Amen. The new covenant has a new power. Not the flesh, the Holy Spirit. The old covenant brought the knowledge of sin. It brought condemnation. It brought guilt. And God did that in order to prepare for this age, this time that we live in. A time where the sinfulness of sin has already been demonstrated in history, recorded in Scripture. So that all the world could be prepared and to know the love of God in Jesus Christ, that Christ died for sinful men. That for those who could not live up to God's standards, those who could not keep God's Ten Commandments, those who failed, there was a new way. There was a cross and an empty tomb, and that those two things signal the end of sin, the end of death, the end of the old law, and the coming of a new law. Let me illustrate the difference between the old law and the new law in this way. The way that I give instructions to Elise is very different from the way I give instructions to James. Now, I am head of both. I'm the leader for both. But Janie is grown up. she's mature. She has self-control in many ways that my children don't yet have. She has within her a knowledge and an ability that my younger children don't have. And so when we were children, in Paul's language here in the book of Galatians, we were under the tutor of the law. And the law told us all these little specific details of how to do this and how to do that. And if you don't do it, there's this penalty, there's this discipline. And that's very much like parenting a small child. You have to give them all the specific details. Do this, do this, do this. I don't go home and tell Jamie, do this, do this, do this. She knows and she does it. And if she doesn't, then I figure out a way to give instruction and the way that you give instruction to a mature person, an adult. And that is what it's like to be under the new covenant. Welcome to the age of spiritual maturity, where you're not under a tutor, you're not under some specific thing of do this, do this, do this, but God says, love. God can just give you that simple, general commandment, and it's good enough, because you have the Spirit of God inside of you who teaches you how to love your neighbor as yourself. You have the Spirit of God inside of you who teaches you how to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, so you don't have to be micromanaged by the law. But instead, from the heart, you can love. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the fulfillment of the law, that this new law, it's better than the old law. It has better power. It has better purpose. It has better promises, because this is the age of spiritual maturity. Now, even though we live in an age of spiritual maturity, individuals still need to grow spiritually. And that's a different subject for a different time. I don't get those two things confused, that the time we live in is a time of spiritual maturity, but when somebody is born into the family, they still need to grow up spiritually as an individual. Remember what John the Apostle wrote. This is so key. This is so important. This is the whole deal here. This is his commandment. This is his instruction. This is his commandment. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. What does it mean to be evangelical? It means that you believe in Jesus Christ and that you love one another. Loving one another is so important. It's right up there on the list with believing in Jesus Christ. That this is how we know that we've believed in Jesus Christ. This is how faith manifests itself. Faith working through love. Love is the goal. Love is the purpose for which we have been saved. That faith saves us for the purpose of love. And that's why John says this is his commandment. He says it's really just one commandment. Sounds like two, but it's just one thing, really. We believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. It's really one and the same thing. You see, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. This is the point. This is the thing right here. Oh yeah, at verse 13. I spoke right the first time. Verse 13. You are called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That's the second part. That's the cannibalism that we were looking at last. But notice that this one that we're talking about now in verse 14, the charity, through love, serve one another. That this is freedom. And it's so different from what people think in the world. People think freedom is I get to do what I want. And the Bible says that's bondage, that's slavery. Autonomy is slavery. It's bondage to sin. Sin will be your master if you make up your own rules and you say, I can do whatever I want. No, true freedom doesn't say, I'm free, now I can do what I want. True freedom says, I'm free, now I can do what you want. I'm free, now I can do what you want. I'm free, now I can do what you want. That's freedom. And the contrast here is so remarkable. In the Greek, the word freedom is contrasted with the word serve. Because the word serve is not just like the word deacon, serving like waiting tables, serving by washing people's feet. The verb here is actually the verb for to act as a slave. To be free is to be the slave of other people. You're like, what? That can't be right. That can't be freedom. No, 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 no. And that's our flesh. our flesh trying to drive us back into the slavery of doing what we want instead of loving people, serving them, being their slave. How do we know that's freedom? It seems so weird. How can that be freedom to be slaves to other people? Jesus Christ showed us. He was the freest man who ever lived. You can read the Gospels and you can see the picture, the portrait of a free man. Free from the opinions of others. Free from the power of sin. Free to serve God fearlessly. He was a free man. And what did he do? He was a slave to all. He did the slave's job. Washed the feet of the disciples. He didn't defend himself in court, but allowed himself to be unjustly accused and crucified because it was the only way for the wrath of God against sin to be satisfied was that the Lamb of God had to die. And he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that's freedom. Slaves are told to do things that are against their will. We are free because we want to do what is good and right. We enjoy serving others. And for anyone who is a Christian, you've experienced that. You know that. That when you live your life to serve yourself, you just get more and more anxious, you get more and more worried, you get more and more despondent, you get more and more enslaved. But that you feel free when you're serving other people the most. When you're suffering in your service for other people the most, when you're sacrificing the most, that's when you have the joy. That's when you have the peace. That's when you have the love of God and comforting you in all of your afflictions. You know this. Let's look at the last part. Verse 15. Read it again. But the alternative to freedom is, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. When people try to race to the top instead of racing to the bottom, as the preacher said at Sean and Avery's wedding, when people try to race to the top instead of racing to the bottom, then other people are just steps on the ladder. They're just obstacles on the course. They're just the problem that you have to bite and devour in order to get to the top. But when you're racing to the bottom, it's completely different. Now, these Judaizers, these people who said the only way to restrain the flesh is law, couldn't have been more wrong. And the evidence of that is clear in the churches themselves. Because Paul says, you are biting and devouring one another. And if you keep on doing this, if you continue to allow the flesh to live your life instead of the Spirit, if you continue to live under legalism, which is abusing God's law, then the bitter fruit is going to be division. And it's already happening. The bitter fruit is going to be enmity, strife, jealousy, all of those works of the flesh that he's going to describe in a few short verses. The teaching of the Galatian Judaizers has not been a blessing to these churches, but it's already begun to tear them apart. Look at verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is what happens when you try to use the law to restrain sin. There is bitter fruit. Understand this. When you misuse God's law, when you say, law is the answer, that's what legalism means. Legalism, lawism, the answer to the problem is law. We need rules. If we get the right rules and the right punishments, things will sort themselves out. If that's your attitude in your family, it won't work. If that's your attitude in your country, it won't work. If that's your attitude in your church, it won't work. Lawism won't work. It's not the answer. You're misusing the law, and what that does is it leads to pride. And you say, other people aren't keeping the rules as well as I am. And I have to punish them for it. I have to punish them so they get in line and follow the rules. This is the source of conflicts and quarrels. This is what causes the death of a church. 3,500 churches close in the United States every year. And this is why. Because they get this wrong. This one commandment of Jesus Christ. If we can just remember this one commandment of Jesus Christ, we won't fail. We won't close. We won't devour one another and be consumed by one another. This is the heart of it all. Misuse of the law leads to pride, whereas misuse of grace leads to license. Liberals think you're only free if you do and think what I think you should do and think. The only thing that a liberal won't tolerate is intolerance. And liberals will bite and devour anyone who does not go along with their license. Even if you don't attack them for doing what they do and you just choose not to do it, they're still offended. Like, how dare you not sin with me? How dare you make me feel like I'm doing something wrong, which my conscience does know that I'm doing something wrong, by you not doing it too. And so I'm going to attack you for not doing the sin that I'm doing. But you know what? Conservatives, they bite and devour too. And they say, I'm going to make the rules, and if you don't keep my rules, I'm going to punish you for it. I don't want you guys to be disciples of Fox News any more than I want you to be disciples of CNN News. I want you to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Conservatism is not the answer. Laws won't fix it. Getting the right lawmakers, the right law enforcers, none of that is going to fix the problem. It's not the answer. See, everybody wants to rule the world is the flesh way. Everybody wants to serve and die like Jesus Christ. That's the church way. That's the way of the cross. Let's wrap things up. What's the problem? Whatever it is, Christ is the answer. The love of Christ, the service of Christ, the heart of Christ, faith in Christ. That's what we're all about here. We're not about our traditions. We're not about our rules. We're not about our preferences. We are about loving God and loving one another. And that's going to take time. It takes time before church. Get here early and talk to people. It takes time after church. Stay afterwards and talk to people. It takes time during your week. Have breakfast. Have lunch together. Have people over for dinner. It takes time on Saturday to go to a wedding that's in Nebraska City and spend an hour and more driving up and then an hour and more driving back. In order to show the love of family, to show the love of Christ to one another. And you guys are doing it. And I encourage you to excel still more. I'm proud of you. And I have faith in the Lord that I will have reason to continue to be proud of you as God does His work in the glorious law of liberty among us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Close this section of the service with a word of prayer, and I ask the musicians to come back up for our songs of response. Lord God, I see in Jesus Christ my hero. I see a man who was not afraid of anything in this world. I see a man who was willing to suffer the deepest suffering in order to serve his friend, who treated him as an enemy, who treated him with contempt, and yet he chose to be their friend. For his part, Jesus was a true friend even to Judas. We want to live, God, in the freedom of Jesus Christ. And not in the bondage of Judas. Strengthen our hearts today with your grace, and let these songs that we sing now be pleasing in your ears. Amen.